All right, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Romans, and we're in the seventh chapter. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about death. Now, of course, the world understands death as the cessation of life in the body, but spiritually speaking, and you know, when we speak of things spiritual, we're speaking of the things of God. In order for us to be born again, as our Lord was talking to Nicodemus about, and of course Nicodemus was thinking strictly in the natural, we have to die first, okay? Now, when we hear the term born again Christian in the Christian realm, we kind of have to understand what that means as believers in Jesus Christ. If anybody here has trusted Christ as their Savior, as I have, you have been put to death and you have been born again, okay? Now, you may be in the same body you were born with. You may have the same body parts you were born with. Maybe, I guess. Unless you've had a transplant of some sort or whatever. You may have the same thought patterns as you've always had, that kind of thing, personalities. But when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, our Lord says that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're a brand new creation. And as a new creation, we're created unto God, apart from the world, and that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want to read that interaction with Nicodemus back in the book of John, before we go forward here. So turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Yep. As we've reviewed so many times in the past, and it's always worth reviewing again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, the natural man cannot receive spiritual truth. He can't take it in. He can't make it his own. It's completely foreign to him. You know, when we're preaching the Word of God, for those that are not believers in Jesus Christ and dwelt by the Spirit of God, we may as well be speaking a foreign language to them that they've never learned. They're unable to assimilate to it. Now, once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. His Spirit, as we read over in Romans, bears witness with our spirit that we're His. Now, that verse in and of itself doesn't really mean much of anything, but it tells you a story, okay? When somebody bears witness of something, they are corroborating evidence that has been presented to you, okay? And so that allows us to understand that thing is true. So God is his own witness to himself. Does that make sense? Okay. God is in you. All right. And so when the word of God is preached, his spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that, yes, this is the truth of the word of God, and that you make it your own based upon that witness that's being born inside of you. Okay. Now, we may not see all that operation taking place, but the fact that we say amen is evidence that it does take place. Does that make sense? Okay. So without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, or if we're spiritually dead, those things that are of God are going to make no sense to us. That's why the Lord spoke to the Jews in parables. Because it's given unto us to know the things that are of God, and it's not given unto the world. It has to be by revelation, the understanding of the Word of God. Otherwise, it might be man may have the capacity to save souls, and men have no capacity to save souls. It's of God. All things are of him, to him, and through him. And so everything we understand in the Word of God is a revelation from God, okay? And everything we understand of God through the Word of God really is understood by miraculous means, right? Because we can't gain the knowledge of God through the world. So he says here in the first verse of the third chapter of John, I could just say John chapter 3, verse 1, right? Instead of going backwards. You got to make it sound fancy sometimes. There was a man sent, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay, so this guy was a, and we'll figure out exactly who he is in a few verses. But he was a commanding rabbi within Judaism. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Now, rabbi in Judaism means master. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man that doeth these miracles that thou doest, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, okay? In the Greek, this is anothen. It means born from above. All right? So we say born again in our King James Version, but what Jesus was telling him is that you have to be born from above if we were speaking Greek here, if we were in the original preserved text. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, who's above? Well, God is above. We're below, God is above. So we have to be born of God, is what he's telling him. Of course, for the Jew that understood naturally that he can only make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives and his dealings through the sacrificial system, this is going to be a foreign concept to him until God makes it alive unto him. Now, you know, we see Nicodemus as one of those that took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after he came off the cross. And so I believe that Nicodemus became a saved man, all right, even though he was a Jewish rabbi. So he says here, except a man be born from above or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? I mean, this would be a stupid conversation to anybody just strictly thinking in the natural. What are you talking to me about? I'm so many years old. I came out of my mother's womb 44 years ago. How can I get back in there? And he literally makes fun of him by saying that here in a second. That's what Nicodemus is doing. Okay, he's making a fool out of the Lord Jesus Christ because he doesn't understand what he's talking about. He's thinking strictly in the natural because that's the only capacity he has. So Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, we'd say it this way. Can I climb into my mom's womb again and be born again? I mean, what are you talking about here, bud? Come on. So he's poking fun. Now Jesus answered, verily, verily, or of a truth, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of pneuma, okay? In the Greek, spirit is pneuma. It means the wind. Now, why do we call, why did the Greeks call the wind a spirit? Because you can feel it, but you can't see it, okay? Now, what is God? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Right? And so we must have or possess spiritual life in order for us to worship or understand who the true and living God is. When we worship God, worshiping and believing upon him are the same things. So when we go to church, like this is called the Sunday night Bible study, so to speak, you could call it Sunday night worship service. In fact, you could call all of our services worship services. Because if we're worshiping God, we're studying the Word of God, and we're believing what's being told to us from the pages. Okay, that's what worship is. Okay, it's belief. So he says here, he must be born of water and of the wind, okay, or pneuma, or as it says in the English, of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
Now, what type of birth do we have in the world in the flesh? We read about it over in Ephesians chapter 2. Just hold your spot here. Let's just read that real quick. We'll pick up a couple verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Sometimes it helps to get all of our eyeballs on it. And I can tell you, over the years, though it may seem redundant, over the years of listening to Pastor Andre, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and seeing and reading the same scripture over and over and over again, these things become part of you. And that's a darn good thing, trust me. Okay? You want more of the Word of God in you than you want the world in you, all right? So, how are we born into the world? How is the flesh born into the world? And you hath he quickened who are what?
Dead
in trespasses and in sins. That's how the flesh is born into the world. That's how we were born into the world. So, we were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin because of our father Adam. And we studied this last week in Romans when we went over to 1 Corinthians. Maybe it was the week prior. We say it all the time. In Adam, what happens? All die. Okay? So that in Christ, all might be made alive. All right? So we're born into the world in an unredeemable state. God has to cast us into hell if we stay in that state. So God intervened. That's why we see the but God here in verse 4, who is rich in mercy with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with who? Christ. By what? Grace and grace alone are you saved. Okay? So God had to intervene for the problem of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what it put into mankind through the eating of it by Adam. Okay? So in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. So going back over here to John. I'll give you a second to get there. So he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit, or of the wind, okay, is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The spirit bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the spirit or of the wind. All right? So when we preach the word of God, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Is there any outward evidence when somebody trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? I suppose at some point in time down the through the ages, somebody may have said hallelujah all of a sudden when they never would have said that before, or said amen, or started bobbing their head. But typically, you don't get a, you know, as most churches do, a altar call where at the end of the service, they'll say, if anybody here wants to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, first of all, they start out by a prayer. They say, here's the prayer that will save your soul. Repeat after me. I believe in God as my Savior. I believe in God as my King. I believe in God as my Lord. You know, and they have them say it like a mantra. And if anybody wants to come forward, come up, and that's supposed to be evidence that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, have people come forward to the altar in salvation in reality, where they were actually saved before? Yeah, that has occurred. But typically, when we trust Christ as our Savior, the saving takes place when we're sitting on our butt in the pew as the Word of God is being preached. Okay? Now, the reason for that is faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save men, the men, or all those that believe. All right? And so as I preach, or as Pastor Andre preached, or any other man of God preaches the gospel message, and it falls upon the ears of individuals who are lost, who are candidates for salvation, that means their hearts not so hard that they won't reject it, and they believe and are saved, they may not make a peep. God has simply changed their mind. That's an action of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God blesses the truth of the Word of God to their heart and mind, that they might be believers in Jesus Christ or children of God. Okay? And so he says in verse 9, Nicodemus is utterly confused, as I was too prior to my salvation. I mean, I remember Pastor Rondo reading these portions of Scripture prior to my salvation, and I didn't know what the heck he was talking about, even though he had explanation that went with it. I remember I listened recently to one of his old messages in Romans, and he's just like me when he preaches. You know, he's got to explain what he's reading, because as I've said so many times recently, if we do not explain what we're reading, how are you supposed to have any understanding of it? You know, it's through the explanation and comparing Scripture with Scripture that we have a clear picture and an understanding of the truth of the Word of God. You know, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And he said at the beginning of the message, okay, I'm going to read this whole passage, and then I'll explain to you what it means afterwards. It was an entire chapter. And he got one verse in, and he was like, okay, so this means, and everybody in the crowd laughed. Because he said, okay, I can't do it. I've got to explain to you as I go along. It's impossible for me to do so. So I'm the same way. And that's good. You know, it may seem repetitious, but trust me. And some of these things may seem as though they're difficult to understand. But that simply means that you just don't have quite enough light yet. And the Spirit of God will give you all the things that are necessary for your understanding as the Spirit of God sees fit. Okay, so over time, as we hear these things over and over again, they become clearer and clearer until you have a firm grasp on the various truths that are the deeper portions of the Word of God. It's pretty easy to understand that I'm a sinner and Christ died for my sins. You know? Those are the basic fundamentals. But as we go along, these things become clearer and clearer, so continue to listen. So he says in verse 10, after his confusion, Jesus answered and said unto him, aren't thou, now the definite article is present in the Greek, aren't thou the rabbi or the head rabbi in Israel and knoweth not these things? This is who the Lord was talking about when he was speaking of the blind leading the blind. If we're being led by the blind and we're blind ourselves, do we have any order? No, it's going to be chaos. The opposite of peace and order is chaos. They're going to end up in the ditch. So if we're teaching people, or as the Jews were, if they're teaching people that you're justified by the works of your own hands and through the sacrificial system in the offering of sacrifices, not understanding that they represent the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a ticket straight to hell, because those are different gospels. Right? Those don't represent the Lord Jesus Christ in those thoughts, that you have to do it yourself in order to achieve heaven. All right? That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, wind and rain, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up from heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, he gives our ticket for understanding here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what took place there in the wilderness? I was mentioning this in the messages this morning. They were being bitten by snakes because of a rejection of the bread of God. The bread of God, or Jesus Christ himself, came down from heaven, as he just said here, to offer us what? Life, that we might live, eternal life. And they rejected the manna, and they said, give us flesh to eat. What is equated with the flesh over in Galatians chapter 3? Paul equates being in the flesh as being in the law. Turn there with me. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath... Now, why is he calling the Galatians foolish? This is a church that Paul established. They were established in the truth. Well, we had Judaizers that came along that were trying to tell the Galatians that they had to, now that they were Christians, that they had to now be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to keep themselves saved or maintain a peace with God. Right? Now, is the blood of Jesus Christ effective to the uttermost? Does it cleanse us from all sin? Yeah. Yes, that's the new covenant relationship. Now, if people are not well taught, and one comes in and says, now you have to do this, and now you have to do that, does that build us up, or does that tear us down as Christians? That could only tear us down. Why? Because we're going to suffer loss when we realize that we're still sinners. Paul does this to himself over in the 7th chapter of Romans. We're going to read about that next over in our studies in Romans. Okay? And so Paul had to refute this idea that we had to mix law with the message of grace now that we were believers in Jesus Christ, because they cannot possibly mix. We're either saved by grace or we're saved by law. And if we're going to be saved by law, we got to be perfect all the days of our life. But the problem is there's no just men. There's no man that can be perfect all the days of their life. You know, we are what we are. It's evident, as Paul says. That means just look at us, okay? It doesn't take much of an objective view to see what we really are. So it had to be by grace, and it had to be by the blood of one that was not related to Adam, that he might not have the sin nature of Adam, that it may be possible for him to be our Redeemer. And he was. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now, was Jesus Christ actually crucified among the Galatians? No. Was he actually crucified among us? No. But he's talking about preaching the crucifixion of Christ. And how sure is the crucifixion of Christ to us once the Spirit of God confirms the truth to our hearts and minds? Absolute. Okay? It's impossible for us to deny. So, he says here, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Which one was it? Had to be by the hearing of faith. Because the works of the law, no man can possibly make himself fit for the presence of God by the works of his own hands. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit or in the truth, are you now made perfect by the what? Flesh. So this is him, Paul, equating that when we're attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence or maintain our fitness for God's presence by the works of the law, we are in the flesh. So this gives us reference so that anywhere else we're in the Word of God, and Paul or somebody else is speaking of the flesh, it's always speaking of law works for either salvation or maintenance of salvation. And that's false. Okay? So going back over to John. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. What do we see often posted on billboards and signs people are holding on the side of the road, this, that, and the other thing? It's always John 3, 15. Okay? Or John 3, 16, excuse me. But without John 3, 14 and 3, 15, we really have no understanding of John 3, 16. I should probably, my garage code is John 3, 16. I should probably change that because everybody knows what John 3, 16 is. My house came that way. Now I'm going to go home and change it. All right. My dad's thinking that everybody's going to break into my house tonight now that I've said that. See, if I actually say that publicly, it'll force me to go change it, which I've been wanting to do for like 3 years now. So I'm just too lazy to go change my garage code. Okay. So he says here in John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What was going on when Moses lifted up that serpent? They were being judged for the rejection of the bread of God, which represents Jesus Christ. So God sent fiery serpents into their midst. And the serpents were biting them, and they were dying from the snake bites. So you reject Christ, you get what? Eternal death. You got to stand on your own. Good luck, buddy. You know? What are your odds of living by bitten by an Egyptian adder or a black mamba or one of those Middle Eastern snakes? All of those have just about the highest venom content and the most potent neurotoxins in the whole world. So you get bit by one of those, your chances of survival are just about zero without some sort of medical intervention. Did they have anti-venom back then? No. No snake bite kits either, okay? But the natural man would think, oh, I need a snake bite kit. I need an anti-venom. But what does God say that the remedy is to the snake bites? Moses, fashion a serpent out of brass, he said. Now what does it require to fashion a serpent out of brass? Well, you got to beat the brass up, okay? You got to get it really hot, put it in a crucible, fashion it by beating it, okay? It speaks of the trials of life and our Lord Jesus Christ taking upon himself all of our sins. Brass speaks of judgment. So in the serpent, we have the presentation of the sin in the Garden of Eden. So we have a representation of the sin being judged on a what? A cross, okay? A wooden pole. Whosoever hangeth upon a tree, I got that verse wrong. Okay, thanks, that's key word. Cursed is it. If I don't, I was just like, Pastor Andre was the same way. If he didn't start the verse right, he couldn't finish it. It's hard to do when you're speaking up here publicly. Okay, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. All right, so speaking of that tree, we're making reference to the cross of Calvary where we had our Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins were pinned to him as if he committed them all. And all of his righteousness was pinned to us as if we had no sin whatsoever. And he died with those sins on the cross so that they are never to be remembered against us again because his blood was so effective that it can cleanse us from all sin. All right. So in the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness on a pole, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us eternal life through his blood. Okay. And so what it takes to gain the benefit of that life at the time, not dying from those snake bites? A simple look of faith. Whosoever looks shall what? Live. So he said in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what kind of life? Eternal life. For God, making reference to verses 14 and 15, for God so, we would say it this way, this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what kind of life? Everlasting life. But it requires a birth from above. So when you trust Christ as your Savior and you enter into this everlasting life, it's based upon the fact that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus and you're born again of God from on high. Okay, so going back over to Romans, we're in the 7th chapter. Paul's going to use the law to explain life in Christ. So he says in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now who knew the law? The Jews. Okay. Now why is Paul writing this to the church at Rome? Because they were under the same attack by the Judaizers, trying to interject law and works into the grace of God in Jesus Christ. How that a law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband, is bound by the law of her husband so long as he liveth. So we're talking about marital law here. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? Because the husband's alive. Okay? But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law of her husband, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, what's the difference between the two? A death. Okay? Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I love the way that this is explained in Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I like taking these different perspectives. Not only does it familiarize us with other portions of Scripture, but it gives us better understanding of these verses. So, Colossians chapter 3. I remember sometimes with Pastor Andre's preaching, having like a five-finger hold in your Bible. Looking for anything around you that you could possibly find to stick in there, pens and stuff. Okay. Well, you know, I got a bunch of offering envelopes up here that I use for bookmarks all the time, so feel free to grab some. Okay. He says in verse 1, chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, those things that are of God, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, where are we said to sit? We're also said to sit on the right hand of God with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're joint heirs. Okay? That's how sure our salvation is. And we have to understand that, you know, we're not waiting for any level up in our Christianity or any more revelations to come down the pike or any such thing. We have a full assurance, a full inheritance that's sure and true and given to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's ceased from his labors so that we might enter into his work for the ceaseless ages of eternity. All that we're waiting for is the resurrection of the body. We have everything we could possibly need in our Lord Jesus Christ already. We have eternal life. Right now we have eternal life. Right now we are eternal beings. The only difference is we're not in the presence of God currently. That will come. Okay? I was reading that this morning. I want to read a portion of scripture over here in chapter 2 before we go forward. Let's see here. For verse 9, for in him, just look to the beginning of the page here that we were on, if you have a King James Bible. For in him dwelleth what? Verse 9. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? So who are we saved by? Jesus Christ, who's God. And you're what? Complete in him. There's no such thing as progressive sanctification, or every day, every way, I'm getting better and better and better. Or as they say, oh, accept Jesus into your heart and pray that God might change your life, that you might reflect the person of Jesus Christ to the world, that you might change the world around you. I heard that prayer by Wayne Cordero on my way to church today. You know, it's utter disbelief is what it is. You know, and I think this Wayne Cordero guy is a lost man preaching the Word of God, because he's not preaching the Word of God at all. He's preaching another gospel. I'm not trying to boast by saying that, but we're supposed to mark those men that cause divisions and offenses, contrary to what we've learned, so that we might avoid them. Okay? So we're complete in him. There's nothing more to gain. But people say, I'm working on my faith. And working on your faith always means modifying your life to those that say that. But how long are we on the earth? 73 some odd years, 71 years, something like that, on average. For me to modify my life to even get close, 10% of being what Jesus Christ is, I'm going to need at least 1,000 years. and I'm going to have to stuff myself on a hut on a mountaintop somewhere so I'm not around any kind of people or beer or anything like that, okay? And it still ain't going to work. God says if we've committed one sin, how many have we committed? We're guilty of the whole law already. All these things are failed ventures. Now, this is going to lead right into what we're going to see here in the third chapter. So he says, we're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also, that means we are complete in him by there's no thing higher that can complete us any further. Okay? God is creator of all. You don't even need to say things. All things
are created and brought into existence by God, and all things are under his principality. In whom you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's the removal of the flesh, as we learned earlier. So that's the removal of this idea that we can make ourselves fit or keep ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or the law. By the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of sins by the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, or the cutting off of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, where you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised us from the dead. Now, what does it require for us to be buried? We've got to die to those things which seemeth right unto us. That's what we're referencing over there in Romans. Okay? So we died to that idea that we can somehow please God by the life that we live, whether it be the law of the Jews or the law of the Hindus or the law of Eric Griffin. Everyone's a law unto themselves until they are subject to God. Okay? You know, just because somebody's in the Catholic faith or the Lutheran faith or this faith or that faith doesn't mean they abide by all the precepts of the church. They may have their own ideas. Okay? But unless it's through the way, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, then there's no means to life. Jesus Christ is it, and it has to be by grace. So we're buried with him by baptism. So that means that, as we read over in Romans chapter 5, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live by faith, the same way we were saved. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having done what? Forgiven you all trespasses in his person and work through the blood that he shed for you on the cross of Calvary that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven. Okay? That blood's still there, cleansing you of all your sin. So when God looks at you and God looks at me, who does he see? He sees Jesus Christ. That's an incredible thing. I see me, and I see someone who's no damn good. But when God looks at me, he sees me as though I never faltered once. It's incredible. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all, or tried really, because you know, God can't be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. He was tried in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. So what does God say about us? That we were tried in all points like as he was, and yet without sin. Because we're joint heirs with Christ. It required nothing of me. This is where the world gets so mixed up. They've got to interject their work into it somehow. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the lie of the devil. Okay? And it's insidious. And we have millions of people in the world that think they're doing good and think they're going the right way. That's why the devil is the great deceiver. And it's sad. So what is the church supposed to be? A beacon of truth. That we might warn the world of pending death. That's all that we can do. Now the world might reject us, but that's what the truth of the Word of God does. It either condemns or it saves. So we read verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, are the ordinances bad? No, the law is good and right and holy. That's what we're talking about here. It was against us because we have no capacity to keep it, contrary to what we are. That's just what it says next, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled, that is, destroyed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Why? Because he said, I've not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. So he stood in our stead in life, fulfilling the law for us. And then paying the price that we were meant to pay on the cross of Calvary, that we might have eternal life in him. So, going back over here to verse 1 of the third chapter. Since God counts us counts it so, I'm going to preface with that, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We're in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 now. Now, how do we seek those things that are above? Do we have to go somewhere in a cave somewhere and light some incense and say a bunch of, a bunch of sounds, or like the Buddhist monks do,
They get those big didgeridoo things out. They make those sounds up the mountaintops because they're supposed to be summoning the spirits of the gods that they believe in or whatever, you know. There's many ways to death in the world, I suppose. You know, no. How do we seek those things that are above? Well, it's very practical. We have the Word of God in our hands right here. Faith comes by hearing. And as you've received Jesus Christ the Lord, do what? So walk ye in Him. You know, we received Him by faith. We operate by faith as believers. So, he says here, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on the things above, not on things of the earth. It says over in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man that loveth the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. Right? All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, they're of the world. And the world loves, and John goes to talk about how the world loves to abide in those things. Okay? But as believers in Jesus Christ, we abide in the truth. You know, we are not proud of who we are, but yet we're not morose about the fact that we're sinners undone. It's just fact of the matter. And it actually gives us pause to think about how Christ has stepped in and made an answer for it by giving of himself upon the cross of Calvary. You know. So we bow before our Lord and say, what would you have me to do? So therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed and attention to the things that are above rather than the things that are out there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things shall be what? They're going to be added unto us. You know? And we go through life, and we have times of abounding and times of a meager existence, but the Lord takes care of his own. So, he says, and we quote this all the time, for you're dead. Okay? This is God's view of us. This isn't Paul waxing poetic here or anything like that. This is the word of God written by the Apostle Paul. Okay? This is God's view of us. For you're dead, and your life is hid where? With Christ, who is in what? God. So I make a little fun picture lesson here sometimes. So let's pretend that you are this post-it note, and that's probably about all I'm worth anyway. And this offering envelope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to make a picture lesson or an objective lesson based upon our eyesight. As you see me, pretend you're God, okay? Or pretend you're you. What do you see? Well, when you're looking at me, you see a sinner, right? So we're going to hide the sinner in Christ. That's effectively what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does. So now when you look at me, where am I? I'm in Christ, but who are you looking at? Well, it's white, so it's a good representation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, who is Christ? If we take this hymn book and put Christ in there, because Christ is, as we read over here in Colossians, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So our Lord Jesus Christ is bodily God in God. Okay. So you and I are counted to be as righteous, holy, and just as God is righteous, holy, and just. And we're kept by the power of God because we're in him. And he promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So that's why we quote this verse so much. So he says, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ, where? In God. And when Christ, who is our life, Christians out there constantly boasting of your own life, not talking to you, I'm saying this to the world, okay? Because they're so wrapped up in their lives. Is he looking... Okay, if God can't see all of your sin because it's under the blood, and he's not even looking at your life, is he looking at all your efforts to justify yourself also? He's not looking at our lives at all. That's what the Christian world doesn't understand. So when guys like Wayne Cordero get up on the bully pulpit, which is basically what it is, okay, he's giving people their own ideas to indoctrinate them. That's the lie of the devil, okay? He's saying that go out there and live a life that emulates Christ, but the truth of the matter is God's not even looking at those idiots, unfortunately. And I'm not mocking those people that believe in what Wayne Cordero and other men like him say. I'm sure there's a few saved souls within that church because he has spoken the words that if you're a sinner, Christ can cleanse you of all sin. Those words have come out of his mouth. They kind of come out by rote, and then he goes into this diatribe about your life for the remainder of the 30-minute message. You know, so I suppose God could use that to save somebody's soul within that church. They're not going to grow up in the things of the Lord very well by listening to the guy after that, but they may be saved. So I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just pointing out the fact
and the audacity and the evil nature of the lie of the devil. The devil's like a roaring lion going about seeking to whom he may devour. And he's not interested in comforting you. The rich man was not being comforted like Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He was in torment in hell. When we're in hell, God or the devil's going to be cast there too, and the devil's going to be in torment. He ain't going to be there bringing you cold drinks and Mai Tais. There ain't going to be no golf course there like everybody thinks that there's going to be. Endless. We had a guy come into the office one time. I said, oh, in heaven there's going to be all the best sawmills that there ever was. I don't want to see a damn sawmill in heaven. If there's a sawmill there, I'm going to be upset. Heaven is not going to be this floating around like angels on Quaaludes. Okay. Our Lord, after he was baptized, was tried of the devil, and he was fasted for 40 days, okay? And he hungered, okay? Do you hunger sometimes? Yeah. That hunger didn't overtake him that he might heed the word of the devil and subject himself to him. So he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but of every mouth that, or every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's never going to be subject to the evil one, okay? So he was able to control himself. We're going to be like God. Did he not have interpersonal relationships with his brethren? Yeah, you betcha. They were all crying when he was gone. They loved him so much. Okay? People don't cry for me when I leave their presence. Okay? Like they did the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be able to have a perfect, complete, and eternal relationship one with another that's going to be joy all the time and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be busy about the things of the Lord. So, to finish this up, so when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's what we're waiting for as believers in Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we preach. Okay? So there's no need to get wrapped up in the cares of the world, although we stress out about our politics. And, you know, it's natural for people to get upset about what's, you know, they don't understand coming down the pipe politically or health-wise or financially, what have you. But, you know, our Lord said, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for us. And he said, we try to meddle in our own understanding of things and sometimes get upset. But he said, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways do what? Acknowledge him, and he's going to direct your path. So when we see all these conditions in the world that seem to be so tumultuous and how the world as we know it is falling apart, that's by plan. When we see these things, we're to look up. For our redemption draweth nigh. And when we're thinking that way, that means there's more of the Word of God in us than there is the world in us, and we can be comforted by that. I'll finish up over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll quit. Chapter 4, excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These words are supposed to be comforting. We're going to be likely... And I believe that those of us who are alive now, the way things are going, could possibly experience the rapture. I don't know, but there's a distinct possibility that that's true. So if we have an understanding of these things, then we are not to fear because we understand what's going to happen. So he says in verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Even as others who have what? No hope. Now, where do you get our hope? Because we have an understanding of the Scriptures, the Word of our Lord gives us hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him by promise. For this we say unto you by the Word of our Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, they got the translation wrong, them which are asleep. So the dead in Christ have to rise first. He's going to say that here in a second. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And I saw some radio announcer the other day was talking about how the trump of God is Donald Trump that's going to bring about the Christ. This is the victory horn of our Lord. The victory has been won. Let's go home, guys. The battle's over. That's what we're talking about here. Okay?
We're not talking about Donald Trump, although he would probably like this to mean. He'd probably like this verse to be about himself, though. You know. Okay. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what does it say next? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That way, you know, we have the joy of being able to know the things of the Lord in this age, even as we're known. We have a full revelation in the Word of God. And if you want to know and be comforted about all things that might come your way as a believer in Jesus Christ, just put more of the Word of God in you. It works every time. Okay? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the comfort that comes from the Scriptures. And every time we read these things, though the Word of God throughout is repetitious, and often the same truths are being presented by different people in different ways to us, that we might hear them over and over again, that we might be sure and steadfast in the promises of God, that we might not be moved and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. And trust me, the devil's got a bunch of them for us. We just ask that you keep us strong in the faith and faithful to what you've committed to our trust. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Job well done, young man. I like that. Good job with it.
Thank you, sir.